Okay, Jeremiah 6, verse 1. This chapter has some really, really great lessons in it. Just tremendous lessons. Just going to start out here with verse 1 because it mentions some locations. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakkerem, for disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. I didn't count how many times he has mentioned the fact that it comes out of the north, but he mentions it again. There is no doubt that when the destruction comes, it is going to come from the north. this Tekoa was south of Bethlehem. It's about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. And this place it's talking about was kind of a boundary between Judah and Benjamin. And he is mentioning to them about this destruction. He calls it a disaster. The New King James uses, a disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. I mean, when we read about what happened to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, it was just horrendous what happened to them. And it was a disaster. And so he says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. He is drawing a picture for them. He says it's going to be like shepherds coming around and they're going to, you might say, set up camp around Judah, around Jerusalem. And of course he's talking about the Babylonians. He talks about they're coming with their flocks, and that is like a symbol of their swords. Okay, they are coming to set up camp. They're coming to bring, they're coming with their swords, they're coming with their horses. He says, prepare war against her. Prepare war. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. Now this is like Jehovah speaking for the Babylonians, because Jehovah is the one that's leading the charge. I mean, Jehovah is the one behind the disaster, the destruction, the army. Jehovah's the one behind it. And so he's telling the Babylonians, prepare. We're going to war against Jerusalem, against Judah. He says, let us go up. First of all, he mentions, let us go up at noon. Of course, noon was kind of a normal resting time for them. So this was kind of like a surprise attack. First of all, we're going to attack them. And then it's going to go on and on. He says, all the way through the night, we're going to destroy her palaces. All of it's going to be destroyed. He says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, for thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. Cut down trees and build a mound. Of course, this is one of the ways that ancient cities were attacked, because they had great big walls. And so instead of trying to mount the walls from the bottom up, they would build a siege wall, which was a mound basically, so that they could take their horses, their war machines and so forth, their soldier up, so they could get over the walls much more easily. And so that's what Jehovah is saying to them. Let's cut down trees. Let's build this mound, this ramp, so we can go up to the walls of Jerusalem and take it. He says, as a fountain wells up with water, So she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. God's anger at his people was because of oppression, was because of wickedness, was because of violence, was because of plundering. She, Jerusalem, God's people, were treating each other horribly. Were just treating each other horribly with violence and oppression and all of these things, plundering. They were wicked. They were going after false gods. All of these things. And he says, before me continually are grief and wounds. She is like, wounds here is like a word for open sores. So he's describing Jerusalem and his people like they have sickness and wounds, and it's because of their rebellion. That's what it's all about. It's because of their rebellion. So he says, listen, be instructed, learn from what I'm saying. If you don't, my soul will depart from you, and I will make you desolate, a land not inhabited. And of course, we're going to get back to the part again about a remnant. All right, about a remnant being left, a portion being left. God has repeatedly said that there is a good chance of there being a remnant left. And of course, there was. Remember that when the Babylonians come, they come basically in three or four waves. The first time they come, and many are killed, but also people like Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're all taken over to the capital in Babylon. Then the second round, so the people like the princes and the rulers and people like that, kind of the upper class, so to speak, were first taken into captivity. And then the second round was more like the middle class people were taken captive. And then lastly, the ones that weren't taken captive were left there in Jerusalem. And these were the poor people, the ones that had practically nothing, like Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is left in Jerusalem with the last group of people. And so he says, unless you listen to me and learn, I won't even leave a remnant. But he says, I plan on leaving a remnant. You have got to turn back to me. You've got to do that. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. Glean. The remnant of Israel, of course, is Judah. That's the only group that's left. You know, the 10 northern tribes had already been taken captive into Assyria and so forth. So it's just basically Judah that's left. That's the remnant. And Babylon's going to come in and glean like a vine. They're going to come in and pick it clean. That's the picture he's showing to them. Babylon's going to come in like a grape gatherer and is going to completely glean through their swords, through their burning, through their destruction, through their captivity. And there will only be a few grapes left. Very few grapes left. So he says, to whom shall I speak and give warning? So he says, who is going to listen to me? Who's going to listen to anything I have to say? That they may hear. Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight. Now, the ear is typically depicted as the seat of obedience. So, when he says, to whom shall I speak that they may hear? Who's going to listen and obey? And he says it's like their ear is uncircumcised. It's like there is skin on top of their ear and nothing is getting through. It says they need to cut that off so they can hear. And that's the picture that he's painting for them. They're not listening. It's like their ears are covered up. And therefore, they're not obeying. He says the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They don't pay any attention to what God has said. In other words, what God's word says to them is to them a reproach. It's something they have no delight in it. They don't want to hear what God says. They don't want to do what God says. They don't want anything. All right. They remember, they have the mistaken idea that it doesn't make any difference what they do. As long as they go make their daily or weekly sacrifices, they can do anything else they want. They can live any way they want. So they have no delight in hearing anything about God's word or about how they're supposed to live. You know, he's already accused them of being wicked and violent and oppressive and deceitful and robbing the poor, things that he's mentioned in the prior five chapters. So he says, therefore, because the word of the Lord is a reproach, because they don't have any delight in it, I am full of the fury of the Lord. He says, I am full of it. I don't want to hold it in anymore. I'm weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. It was going to be poured out on everybody. That's what he's saying. Everybody is going to feel God's anger. Young, old, male, female, married, unmarried, doesn't make any difference. They're all going to feel God's wrath. All the inhabitants of the land. No exceptions. And then he says, because he always gives a reason of what he's going to do. Always gives a reason. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. He says it's almost impossible to find anyone that's righteous, that's doing what they're supposed to do. He says from the least to the greatest. He says they're all given to covetousness. They're all given to wanting stuff for themselves, materialism, greed, envy, all of these things. That's what they wanted. He says, even the prophets and the priests are doing this. I mean, even the ones who are supposed to be guiding everyone else, they're the ones that's supposed to know God's word and know what God wants. Even they are dealing falsely. Even they are. And what they're doing is they are saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So what the leaders are doing, the spiritual leaders, the prophets and the priests, they're telling the people, remember, they haven't been taken into captivity yet. The Babylonians have not entered the city yet or anything. This is still early. And the prophets and the priests are saying, everything is just fine. Peace, peace. Everything is fine. There are no problems. It's okay. You can live any way you want to. So, kind of like many people on TV today, they're kind of sugarcoating everything, and you know, people even in our country are very proud of the fact that they support things that the Bible condemns. And so in that sense, these people were very much like people today. They don't want to hear that their lifestyle is wrong. First of all, they don't think anything is wrong. The only thing that's wrong would be people saying that they're wrong. But that's what these people were doing. They were soft soaping their lifestyles, you know, sugar coating things, making it sound like everything was fine. Even though the prophets had said it's not fine. You can't go after other gods. You can't rebel against God. You can't be violent. You can't swear falsely. You can't oppress people. You can't cheat people. You can't deal falsely. But the people didn't want to hear that. The people wanted to hear, well, I'm going to go make my little sacrifice of a goat or something, and that just takes care of everything. I can do anything I want. It's kind of like people today saying, well, I've placed my faith in Christ. There's no way I can lose my salvation, so I can live any way I want. Jeremiah is telling them that even though these people are saying there's peace, there is no peace. And of course, our culture has really changed in the past few years in that respect. I mean, greatly changed. I mean, the media and many people in government are basically pushing everything that's anti-Christian. I mean, the worst thing in the world to be in our country is a Christian. That's the worst thing to be. Worse than being a murderer, worse than being a rapist, worse than being a cheat, worse than being anything is being a Christian. That's like the worst thing to be. You tell people you're a Christian, I mean, there's nobody in the media that treats Christians in any sort of good way. Christians are like, that's the worst thing to be. And when these people back in Jeremiah's time were being told that everything is fine, well, that's what they wanted to hear. That's great. I'm glad everything is fine. I can go about my business. But of course, everything wasn't fine. That was the problem. People weren't ashamed of how they lived. People aren't ashamed of how they live today. I mean, they flaunt how reprehensible their lifestyle is today. They flaunt it on TV and then the movies and on the internet and everywhere. It's flaunted how bad they live. And just like it says here, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. You know, our country has forgotten how to blush. Our country has no idea how to blush because to them there's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, it's, I can do whatever I want. Well, that's what God said to these people too. He says, they will fall when I punish them. He says, they will be cast down. And I think it's inevitable that in our country that's going to happen unless obviously something changes. But I think if we don't get our shame back and our ability to blush back, then there will be some repercussions. Well, he says, thus says the Lord. This is one of the more well-known texts from Jeremiah. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. So that's what God is telling them they need to do. Stand in the ways, ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, and then you're going to find rest. But they said, we will not walk in it. So they were told, they knew what these good paths were. They knew what they needed to do. But they said, we just won't do it. So it wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't ignorance It was rebellion. We're just simply not going to do what God wants us to do. We're not going to walk in those paths. We're not going to walk that way at all. So we're just not going to do it. So to them, what little religion they had didn't affect their lives. So they, like today, I mean, if many people go to some sort of worship service on a Sunday, but that has nothing to do with their lives. I mean, it doesn't affect their personal lives in any way. They just go, and it's merely an external religion. All right, it's just all external factors. There is nothing that actually changes them from the inside. And that's what God, through the prophets over and over and over and over again, has told these people. Micah says it, and Amos says it, and many of them say the same thing. I don't just want an external religion. It's supposed to change you from the inside out. And that's why later on in Jeremiah 31, when he talks about a new covenant is coming, well, that new covenant, it was going to not be an external covenant in any sense. It was going to be one that was to change their hearts. These people, their hearts weren't being changed. They were just doing some external things. It was like they were just worshiping for the sake of worship, and it didn't mean anything to them. It might have made them feel good. They might have enjoyed it, but it didn't really affect them in any way. In other words, they were no different on Monday than they were, you know, on Saturday of the prior week. It didn't change them at all. So God says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. The watchmen, the prophets. I have set people up to tell you these things, to tell you what you need to do. But you won't listen. Ezekiel did the same thing. When you go over and look at Ezekiel, he has a whole, almost a whole chapter in his book about the watchmen. And he describes two different types of watchmen. It's in the 30-something chapter, I don't remember what it was. The two different types of watchmen. There's the watchman that sees the enemy coming, but doesn't tell anybody. And God says both the watchman and the others will be destroyed because of that. But the watchman that warned the people that somebody was coming and the people didn't do anything about it, that's not the watchman's fault. The watchman will be saved. And he's using that in the same way here. See, the watchman that, you know, blows the trumpet, in this case talking about Babylon, if he does his job, he'll be saved in that sense. But the people, even though they heard the trumpet, weren't going to pay any attention to the trumpet. And that lesson is the same way today, and we'll probably talk more about this next week. Our job is to blow the trumpet. And if people don't want to listen to the trumpet, you can't force people to listen to the trumpet. People have to make that decision themselves. And that's what these people had to do. They had to listen themselves. They had to obey themselves. Most of them weren't going to do it. So, like I said when I started, there are some really great lessons in this section and through the rest of the chapter that is very relevant to our society and culture. Very, very relevant. So similar. So, well, we'll probably go back and start with chapter or verse 17 again next Sunday morning, Lord willing, and kind of go from there.